The scripture this morning is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 19. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also grows into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost the connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together with its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. The word of God for the people of God.
So many years ago, I was asked to guest speak, and I was in a room full of people, and I asked them this question. I said, "Do you believe that there are things that you can do to be close to God? Do you believe that there are things that you can do to be close to God?" And I asked this question, and as I asked it, I saw some people nodding their heads, and other folks actually spoke out loud and said, "Yes, yes." And I said, "Okay, get into groups and discuss this. Do you believe that there are things that you can do to be close to God?" And after much discussion, there was a lot of talking and a lot of discussion and laughter, actually, too. And I said, "Okay, so come back and share with me some of your answers." And they said, "Prayer. We can pray. We can read scripture. We can study the scripture. We can feed the hungry. We can share with the poor. We can love our neighbor. We can go on a mission trip." And one person raised their hand and bravely said, "We can become a pastor." And I said, "Your answers are great, thank you. What your answers reveal is that you are a believer of yourself. Because you see, you believe that there are things that you can do to be close to God. And my question to you then is, who is Jesus Christ in your life? Because it was the work of Jesus Christ who was to bring us and make us one with God, to make us so intimately close with God. That was the work of Jesus. So if you believe that there are things that you can do, all these things that you can do to be so close to God, then who is Jesus Christ in your life? Who is Jesus Christ?" And the whole room fell silent. A similar situation was happening in the scripture passage that we just read in Colossians. The Christians in Colossae, they were being taught something called empty philosophy. This empty philosophy suggested that their baptism was not good enough to make them complete, to make them right with God, to make them good with God. This empty philosophy refers to the idea that they have to do all these extra things, these extra steps, extra practices. And if you do that, and only when you do all these extra things, would you be more spiritual? would you be more complete? When I was younger, we would always say, oh, you know, so-and-so is so spiritual because they pray a lot. They go on mission trips. They fast. They read the scriptures. They're so spiritual. And this is what was going on. Empty philosophy. This empty philosophy was stating that their baptism was not good enough. And while this way of thinking is not new to the church at Colossae, it goes all the way back. It starts a long time ago, and in fact, it started at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. So let's go all the way back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden. How many of you have read that story before with Adam and Eve? Many of us. Okay. So this story that I'm going to talk about comes from Genesis 3. And it's a story about a cunning serpent and Eve. And it's their conversation. And the Bible actually says that the serpent is cunning. And it's really important for us to understand why the serpent is called cunning, because this serpent is going to do something very deceptive. He's up to no good. So the conversation goes a little like this. The serpent says to Eve, hey, hey, did God really say not to eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? Now what the serpent is doing is, he's checking to see if Eve knows her theology. Has she been attending Sunday school? Does she know the word of God? And I love Eve's response. She's like a little girl, right? She's just so innocent, so naive. And this is what she says. She says, oh, no, no, no. We can eat from all the trees in the garden. That one, that one, that one, that one. Oh, this one too. But that one right there in the middle. Oh, mm-mm. God said, don't eat from that tree and don't even touch it or you're going to die. Now, the reason why I see her as being really naive and innocent, right, is because first of all, God never said you can't touch it. God said you can't eat it. But she adds in there like a little child, oh, no, 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 you can't even touch it. The innocence. Like a little child. And now watch how this cunning serpent responds to what she says. He says, huh, you're not gonna die. You certainly will not die. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Now, why is this so deceptive? Why is this serpent being called cunning? Well, let's unpack this. What is he really saying here? He says to Eve, he says, you're not going to die. But you see, he's responding to what Eve just said. Eve said, God said that if we do this, we're going to die. So when he says, no, you're not going to die, essentially he's saying, God is a liar. God is a liar. Next thing he says is, for God knows. He's saying, God knows, but you don't know. God's keeping something from you. That's how temptation works, right? Starting to make you question what you think and what you believe. The next thing he says is, for God knows that on the day you eat from it, on the day, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, but right now, you're going to have whatever it is that you want right now. Think about it, church. Whatever it is that you want, imagine just getting it right now. If someone said to you, whatever it is that you want, I can make it happen right now. Many of us would say, okay, tell me more. Tell me more. Instant gratification, right now. And then he says, your eyes will be opened. Now, I've read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and throughout Scripture, and not once do I see anywhere that Eve's eyes were closed. Why is he saying that your eyes will be opened? He seems to be implying that her eyes are closed and that if she does this, then her eyes will be opened. What does he mean by that? Because clearly her eyes are open. Here's my question to you, church. What is this? Just someone out loud. Paper. What are you looking at this with? Your eyes. Ophthalmologists will say that you are looking at this with your mind. And that your eyes are just the gateway. Your eyes are just a window for your mind to see this. And say that this is a paper. And so when the serpent is saying, your eyes will be opened, he's not talking about the literal eyes. He's talking about the mind. He's saying, hey, Eve, if you do this, you're going to see things so differently. Your mind is going to be open and you're going to have a perspective that you had not had before. Huh. Okay, tell me more. And then he says, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. You'll become like God, knowing good and evil. You see, in this statement, he's saying, oh, yes, God is so lovely. God is so beautiful. God is so amazing. And guess what? If you do this, then you will become like God. What he's implying here is that you are not like God right now. But if you do this, and only when you do this, then you can become like God, knowing good and evil. Because right now, you don't know. So my question is, what's so wrong with wanting to become like God? Right? Don't we all want to be like God? God is so amazing. God is forgiving. God is so loving. God is so gracious. God is creator God. God can do no wrong. What is so wrong with wanting to become like God? Well, in that statement, the serpent implies you are not good enough. Encapsulated in all that he's saying, in just this one little statement here, in response to what Eve said, encapsulated in all that he said, the message is, you are not good enough. You are not good enough. You are not like God. You don't have God's wisdom. You don't have God's perspective. Actually, God's lying to you. God's not really telling you the truth, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Encapsulated in all of that, the message is you are not good enough. And I don't know about you, church, but I have felt that way very often. I have 4 kids, and let me tell you, wow, it is hard. I have a teenager at home. Wow, it is hard. My youngest is 5, and he's going to be going to kindergarten, and wow, it is hard. Life is hard, isn't it? There are good times, but there are some hard, challenging times. Encapsulated in all that the serpent says is, you're not good enough. But if you do this, oh, you'll be perfect. If only you can do this, then you'll be perfect. If only you have this, you'll be fine. If only, if only, if only, if only, all these extra steps and extra things, you'll be fine. And church, we know that's a lie. We know that's a lie. That's a trap. Do you know that tree that in the middle where Eve said, we can't eat from that one? It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there's another tree called the tree of life. And it's interesting when you hear the names of these trees. One is called the knowledge of good and evil. The other one is called the tree of life. It's not the knowledge of life. It is the actual thing, the tree of life. And this other one here is the knowledge of good and evil, but it can never make you good. Empty philosophy that we learned about. The writer of Colossians is saying the same thing to the Christians at Colossae. all these things that you're trying to add on top of what Jesus Christ has done, you think that that will make you more complete. Praying more? You better pray all day long. Reading scripture? You better read the Bible all day long. Mission trips? You better go on so many mission trips or even become a missionary and die in the mission field. All these things that you think are going to make you so complete and right with God, it's empty philosophy. Nothing can make us more complete. Do you hear that? More complete. The word complete means complete. You can't be more complete. And the writer of Colossians reminds them of their baptism. Do you remember when you were baptized, where you stood before the Lord and you said, "Lord, I cannot, but you can. There is nothing that I can do for your salvation, for your grace, for your love, to be known by you. There is nothing that I can do, but you can do all things through Christ Jesus." Remember that baptism. Remember when you felt so known by God that it was nothing that you and I have done. And I believe that the writer of Colossians is reminding us as well. The writer of Colossians addresses this idea of you are dead to your sins and you are alive in Christ. What does it mean to be dead in your sins? Sin means to miss the mark. My question is, where did that mark come from? Where did that mark come from? And you see, we have this mark in our heads. It's called perfection and trying to become like God and doing everything that we can to try to be good, to try to be more, to try to be like God. Don't we want to be like God? Be like Jesus Christ. There's this mark up here, and we try so hard to hit that mark. Sin means to miss the mark. It means we try and we try and we try and we miss and we miss. Oh, sometimes we make it. Oh, but we miss again. But we try and we try and we start living this life of trying to hit that mark. That's called the life of sin. Where you're so conscious of your lack. You're so conscious of your weaknesses, of your brokenness, of all the things that you are missing. And so you try again, and you try again, and you try again. You know, for me, being a mother of four, I really try hard to be a good mother. I try really hard. I make four different meals for my kids, because some of them have different things that they like. Some like chicken, some like steak, some like sushi. I will never make sushi. And it's hard. But I'm trying, I'm trying, I'm trying, I'm trying. And at the end of the day, I'm like, oh. My God, I tried. I tried really hard. I'm a full-time pastor. I'm married to another pastor. It is hard. I try and 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 I try. And I find myself stumbling sometimes. I find myself trying to get back up. I cry. I wipe my tears. I wash my face. I put on a smile. I try and I try and I try and I try. Kind of sounds like a life of sin. You try and you try and you try and you miss the mark and you try again. And sometimes you hit that bullseye and you go, "Woo! I did it. Let's go. Keep going." I try and I try and I try and I try and I get so exhausted. So tired. The writer of Colossians says, you don't live in this life anymore, the life of sin where you're trying and you're trying and you're trying and you're trying. The life that we live is a life in Jesus Christ where you are no longer trying, but you are already like Christ. You see, in the Garden of Eden, the lie that the serpent told was that they are not like God. So therefore, if they do this, then they can become like God. But that's a lie. You know why? When God created Adam and Eve, God said, "Let us make humankind in our image." You see, Adam and Eve did nothing in their creation, they were already like God. There were more than enough already in their creation. There was nothing more that they had to do. They didn't have to pray. They didn't have to, quote unquote, read scripture. They didn't have to do any of this stuff in order to be like God. They were already like God in their creation. They were lied to. And thus began this life of sin, of trying and trying and trying. But the writer of Colossians says, you have a new life in Jesus Christ. Did you know that the Bible tells us that we are new creation with a new mind, new heart, new vision, new perspective, new understanding, new passion. And this life of Christ, what is it? So when Jesus Christ gets baptized, it's one of the most beautiful things ever. I invite you to read it again. When Jesus gets baptized, Jesus comes out of the water, and from heaven comes a voice from God that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased with. God is showcasing God's Son. Here's my Son. Here's my child, right? Now, God says, I am so pleased with my Son. When someone says, I am so pleased with you, usually it's because you've done something. It's an action. Right? No one will walk up to you and say, hi, my name is so-and-so. I am so pleased with you. Usually if they do that, it's because you've done something, right? So why is God saying this even before Jesus does anything? Because the baptism of Jesus happens before Jesus heals anyone, does anything. Even before Jesus takes on the cross or even before Jesus resurrects, God is saying this. Now, my husband, when my youngest was really little, he did this with all of our kids, but I noticed it with our youngest. When he was little, he'd be crawling around and putting stuff in his mouth, and my husband would be like, hey, Israel, Israel. So Israel turns around and looks at my husband, and my husband says, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. And Israel would just smile and go back to putting stuff in his mouth. And then Israel got a little bit older, became a toddler. And I would hear my husband, hey, Israel, hey, Israel. Israel would turn around, yeah. And my husband would say, Israel, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. And then Israel would go, why? Why? And my husband would say, cuz, you're my child. You're my child. And now Israel is almost six. He's going off to kindergarten tomorrow. Woo! And now, my husband, while Israel's playing, says, hey, Israel, Israel. Israel goes, yeah, Daddy. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. And Israel goes, why, Daddy? Because you're my child. So proud of you. And now Israel has been eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because Israel will say, why, Daddy? What have I done? What have I done? And now Israel can't seem to separate who he is from what he has done. And now his actions and all that he does defines who he is. And so Daddy says, no, it's because you're my child. I'm so proud of you. You see, God says this about God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased with, before Jesus does anything ministry-wise. So why would God say this? Because Jesus is God's Son. And God is just so proud and pleased of Jesus. And that's what launches Jesus into the wilderness, where Jesus meets the cunning serpent once again. And this cunning serpent's tactics don't change. The same thing makes him question his identity and his worth again. He says, if you are the Son of God, do this. Do this and prove yourself. And I love Jesus' response. I don't need to prove myself. I know who my Father is. and I know who I am. I know the Word of God. And that launches, he goes into ministry and he does all these amazing, wonderful things, and he's with the people. And he goes to the cross and he resurrects because he is the beloved Son of God. And so this life in Christ for us, what does it mean? It means the same thing, church. It means that we are more than enough. That we don't live a life of seeing ourselves lacking and trying to be like God, but we see ourselves that we are already given this new life in Christ. So when you see Jesus Christ and Jesus is altogether lovely, you too are altogether lovely. When you see Jesus Christ and the beauty of Christ, the holiness of Christ, and the amazingness of Christ, you too are beautiful, holy, righteous, and amazing. I didn't grow up with this. I didn't hear people tell me that as I see Christ, that I could see myself in Jesus Christ. I was always taught, hey, there's Jesus. Isn't he so lovely, so beautiful? Yeah, try to be like him. Because you're not. But once I began to understand through Scripture that I am in Christ, and all that Christ is, I am in him. Wow, that just blew me away. My life began to change. And yes, life is hard. Oftentimes, I feel like Eve, if only I could just have this or do this, then things will be perfect. If only my four children would eat the same thing, life would be perfect. I've always often felt that way, and I still struggle with it. But I'm reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ, that I am not alone, that I am with Christ and Christ is with me. And now I'm not downplaying our works and the things that we must do. What I'm doing is I'm elevating our work and the things that we must do. The things that we must do are so important that we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Because when you know your worth and your value in Christ, we will be able to do the things that Christ does as well. One of my favorite books is called You Are Special by Max Lucado. I love this book. It's a children's book. And in this book, there are these wooden people called the Wemmicks. And these Wemmicks have two stickers, gold star stickers and gray dot stickers. And what they do all day long is they go around and stick stickers on you. If they like you, they like the way you look. They like the way you speak. If they like you, here's a gold star for you. If they don't like you, if they don't like the way you speak, the way you look, the way you do things, oh, here's a gray dot sticker for you. And they do this all day long. They go around and stick stickers on each other. They're grading each other. Sound a little familiar? And there's this character named Punchinello. Punchinello is a sad little one. He only has gray dots, no gold star stickers. And he just wants a gold star. He just wants it so badly. But some of these Wemmicks will walk up to him and put a gray dot sticker on him just for having gray dots. And Punchinello doesn't want to leave the house because he's just so broken. And I think sometimes we feel like Punchinello, maybe not externally, but maybe internally. But one day Punchinello meets a very fascinating Wemmick. Her name is Lucia. And Lucia is just a Wemmick. She's just a wooden person. She's got no stickers. She's got no gray dot stickers, no gold star stickers. She's just Lucia. And Punchinello is so fascinated by it, he's like, what? What are you? He's so fascinated by it, right? And he's like, what is going on here? He's so fascinated by it. So he goes up to her and he says, excuse me, how is this possible that you have no stickers? And you see, it's not that the Wemmicks don't try to put stickers on her. They try all the time. It's just when they do, boop, they fall off. And so Punchinello's like, how is this possible? How is this possible? And Lucia goes, oh, it's easy. I just visit Eli every day. Eli? Who's Eli? Eli's the woodcarver, the maker of the Wemmix. So Punchinello goes and visits Eli and tells him his story. Eli, I only have gray dots. Why can't I have gold stickers? I feel horrible about myself. Tells him his whole story. And I love Eli's response. He says, Punchinello, you are special because I made you. I don't make mistakes. Now, I don't know if you need to hear that. It's a children's story, but I believe a lot of times we need to hear these things. Young and old, doesn't matter. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all. You and I are so precious. And we're so busy throughout the day doing all these things. And at the end of the day, we're so tired. And then we look back and we go, what have I, all the things that I've done, does that give you meaning and worth and value? Or do you give your work meaning, worth, and value? How do you see yourself? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ says that as Christ is, so are we.